The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Open with me to Galatians chapter 1 is where we'll be at. If you're not familiar with how to find that, the table of contents right there in the front of the Bible. It's in the New Testament, so about halfway through the New Testament is where you'll find it. So toward the back of that big book you have in your hand there. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Have you ever given any thought to why the church exists? Why does the church exist? And I'm not talking primarily here about Potomac Heights Baptist Church, although we would certainly include Potomac Heights Baptist Church in that question, but why does the church, capital C, why does the big church exist? Does the church exist, for example, to entertain us? Does the church exist to provide programs because our calendars aren't already busy enough and we need some program, we need to fill in our calendars, we need more things to do, we need more events? Does the church exist so that we can feel better about ourselves? I would suggest that the church, capital C, and again that includes PHBC, the church exists so that we can glorify God and make Christ known to the ends of the earth. Jesus' final words to us before he ascended into heaven are right there on the wall, where Jesus told us to go into the world. He commanded us even to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Paul, so slightly less known, but nevertheless an important scriptural principle, Paul told the church in Colossae this, and I quote from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, him, or speaking of Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he goes on, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works in me. Beloved, the church exists to make followers or disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our work then is to join and to come alongside what God is already doing in this world. And that is namely, he himself is calling people to himself. And we're to come alongside him and help these individuals, and including ourselves, grow to maturity in Christ. And everything that we do as a church ought to point in that direction. Now, my guess is that a great many of us here this morning are already following Christ, and that's great news. I'm glad for that. But I have this to say as well, that we're not as mature as we need to be in Christ. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to put you down. Notice I use the we pronoun. I included myself in that. We are not as mature as we need to be in Christ. In fact, no one is in this life. No one is as mature as we need to be in Christ. We all have room to grow. Even the New Testament Apostle Paul, who gave us half of the New Testament in his writings, wrote that he himself had not yet attained it, but he was pressing on to make it his own because Christ Jesus had already made him his own. And let me just say, if the Apostle Paul hasn't yet fully matured, then neither have we. And then we may have some with us today who aren't consciously following Christ. And if that describes you, then I want you to know that we're glad you're here as well. Maybe you're here at the invitation of a friend or a family member. Or maybe you woke up this morning, I need to go to church today. And you're here for the second time, third time, fourth time, or first time, whatever it might be. You're here today for whatever the reason, though I'm glad you're here. Because this morning, we're going to hear what does it mean to follow Jesus. And if you still have questions about that at the end of the service, I want you to know there's going to be a couple of people back at the back of the room today that are going to be there to talk with you and to pray with you about what does it mean to follow Jesus. But beloved, the point is the church exists to point people to Jesus. That's why we're here. And so without any further ado, let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I'm trying to please man, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We do believe that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and so we ask now that your spirit would accompany the word proclaimed and that men and women, boys and girls, that we would leave here today more like Jesus than when we arrived. Not necessarily because of what I have to say, but because of what your word has to say. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would accompany my words today to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'd like to give you a central idea for our message, and this is the message today, is that the church's mission is to grow disciples through the gospel of Christ. The church's mission is to grow disciples through the gospel of Christ. And I have 3 points that I want to make this morning. And point number one is to know the gospel. Know the gospel. The Apostle Paul, again, he's the author of this letter to Galatians, and Paul opens the paragraph that we're looking at this morning by expressing his outright shock that the members of the churches there in Galatia are so quickly leaving Jesus for another gospel. In verses 6 and 7, he says, look with me there, verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now I'll say in a few moments just a little bit more about how quickly these Christians in Galatia were deserting Christ, but first I want to spend some time at the latter half of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Paul makes a point to let us know here that they're turning to a different gospel. And then he adds, he says, not that there is another one. That is, there's really not another gospel. There's only one gospel. Now, beloved, the word gospel means good news. That's literally what the word means, good news. But I wonder if we might take a moment to consider that phrase. Think about good news. What makes any news good news? Suppose you're sitting around watching the game this afternoon and you get a phone call from a number you don't recognize. And for whatever reason, so when I get one of those, I just don't answer it. If I don't recognize a number, they'll leave me a voicemail if it's important. But for whatever reason, you say, I just feel I need to answer this. And you answer the phone, and there's this guy on the other end. You don't recognize his voice, but he tells you that his name is Elon Musk. He's the founder of Tesla. He's one of the richest men in the world. His net worth, I looked it up this week, his net worth is just as shy north of $250 billion. $250 billion. So he's crazy rich, right? And he calls you, he says, hey, I want to give you $2 billion. I'm going to give you a gift. Now you think, first of all, that's insane. That's absolutely absurd. And it is absurd, but it's less than 1% of his total net worth. He's not going to miss it even for a moment. And so let me ask you, is that phone call, is that good news? Does Elon have good news for you? Well, it depends, really, doesn't it? If he says it's a free gift, like no strings attached to it, leaning more now in the direction that it could be good news. But then again, we do need to be careful what we ask for, because newly found wealth like that rarely is going to make your life better. It's usually going to make your life worse when you take in that kind of money to go from poverty to riches, if you will, overnight. If, on the other hand, let's say he calls and he says, I want to give you $2 billion, but there are some serious strings attached to this money. Now we want to know what those strings are, don't we? Well, what are those strings? He says, here's the catch. He says, we live in the United States of America, and the United States is a nation of laws. And if you break any one single law, any one law, whether it's intentional or unintentional, no matter how big, no matter how small, even if you so much as coast through a stop sign or go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, any breaking of the law, you and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, et cetera, they're going to go to prison and stay in prison until you can pay back the entire $2 billion plus, let's just say, $100 billion of penalty against you. Now, some of you might be risk takers. You might be thinking, well, you know, I still might take a shot at that. But before you make that gamble, let me remind you that there are literally tens of thousands of laws in the United States. There are 20,000 laws in the United States that regulate the sale and use of firearms alone. 20,000 laws. In the 1980s, there were over 23,000 pages of federal laws. All right? And if you break any one of them, just one of them, it's off to prison for the rest of your life, you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, etc. Now, let me ask you, with that in mind, is that offer of $2 billion from Elon Musk, is that good news? I don't think it is. You know, before, maybe you would make an argument if there weren't those strings that you, yeah, maybe it's good news. But now, it's categorically no longer good news. And there's a reason, by the way, beloved, that I've used our legal system as the hook that determines about whether it's good news or not. Hold on to that thought about why did he use the legal? I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. When Paul is writing to the church in Galatia and he's writing about this good news, this is what Paul means by good news. Paul means to tell us that because of our sin and rebellion against God, we're all sinners, every one of us. That's who we are. And because of our sin, we're guilty before this God, and our sin needs to be punished. It's true of all of us. It's true of you. It's true of me. It's true of Elon Musk. It's true of all of us. And by the way, the punishment for our sin is admittedly rather steep. Because when we sin against the Creator of the universe, the punishment is death. It's everlasting separation from God in hell. That's what the punishment is. Now, you might be thinking, where's the good news, right? There's no good news right there. And I would just add, there's no good news there yet. But there is good news. And here's the good news, that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, He took the punishment that you and I deserve. He died in our place. He went to the cross, not because of any sin that He had committed. He went to the cross because He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. He paid our penalty. And so the good news, beloved, is this. Our penalty's been paid. Paid in full. No strings attached. This is what's meant by the free gift of the gospel. The free gift of good news. And so now we can acknowledge that the penalty's been paid. And when we now turn from our sin and we trust in the finished work of Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, we gain this reward of everlasting life and promised joy and a future home with God in heaven. No strings attached. Now, we can reject, some of you might think, that sounds like kind of fairy tale-ish to me. And you can. You can reject the whole story as myth and fairy tale. and die in your sins. The choice is ours, right? But friends, undeniably what Jesus did for us is good news. But here's what was happening in Galatia. That's why Paul wrote this letter. You see, there were certain individuals in this area. There were certain individuals who were teaching that faith in Christ alone wasn't enough. They were teaching that faith isn't enough to save you. They were teaching that not only did you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also had to keep the Jewish law. You had to keep it, every last jot and tittle, particularly those parts that dealt with the ceremonial parts of the law, like circumcision. And if you were guilty of breaking any of the law, you did not gain eternal life. And so what these people were teaching, these false teachers, wasn't good news at all. It was so-called good news with strings attached. And it's not good news, beloved, because for all of history, mankind, you and I, and every human being that's ever lived other than Jesus, we have proven that we are not capable of keeping God's law perfectly. Now, we might go on a good stretch for 6 or 7 minutes, but we're never going to be able to keep it perfectly. Never. We can't do it. We all fail. And so saying that having faith in Jesus plus keep the law, that's not good news. It's bad news. And beloved, that's a distortion of the gospel of Christ. And so it's important that we know the gospel. If we don't know the gospel, then we'll be easily led astray into something that isn't good news after all. And so let me ask you, do you know the gospel? And more important than that, have you personally believed the gospel? Have you trusted in Christ for eternal life? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? I pray that you have. But if you haven't, there is time for you even now to do that. If you have questions again, what does that mean to trust in Christ? What does that mean to turn from my sin and to trust in Christ? Right there, right where John Burns is standing in the back right there. Artie and Joyce, where are you at? Artie and Joyce are going to be back there at the end of the service. And they would love to speak with you and love to pray with you and talk with you about what does it mean to trust in Christ. That's point number one. We need to know the gospel. Point number two is we need to protect the gospel. Now, a couple quick words about what's happening. I'm preaching this kind of sermon one off. We're not familiar perhaps with the entire letter. So a couple of quick words about background here, what's happening in this letter is. Most of Paul's letters are written to specific churches in specific towns. So, for example, the letter of Romans was written originally to the church in Rome. And the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians were originally written to the church in Corinth, and so on. But the letter of Galatians wasn't written to a specific church. As a matter of fact, if you go up to verse 2, you'll notice that it's written to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. So it's an entire region. It's in the center of what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Galatia is this region of churches. It'd be kind of like today Paul saying to the churches of southern Maryland. Okay, not tell me high subject, but this whole region and churches in that area. Second point of background information is this. Some scholars, they believe that the letter of Galatians is the earliest of Paul's letters. And if you were to map that onto the timeline of the book of Acts, Paul would be writing this letter around Acts chapter 15. It would have been less than 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. This would have been around the same time that Paul's going on his first mission trip. Now here's why those two little pieces of background information are important. Number one is that they show the scope of the problem. This isn't just one church, off, if you will, in the countryside that has an errant theology or a false gospel. This is in a whole region of churches that have been led astray who have been corrupted. A whole region of churches. But second, these facts also show us the speed at which errant theology travels. Now remember this, of course, this is, I hope this goes without saying, but this is in the days before internet access, right? Internet, you're not going to tweet something and then immediately somebody on the other side of the world knows it. This is in the days when it takes weeks for a letter to make it from one location to another location. And even in that type of primitive culture, this false gospel has already saturated this region in a relatively short period of time. Beloved, this is why we need to be diligent to protect the gospel. If it could happen then, it can happen now. And I would even say that it is happening. It's happening all over the place, even now, that there are false gospels all over the place. And so we must be diligent to protect the gospel. Now I want to go back to verses 6 and 7 for just a moment. Paul writes there, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ, or in the grace of Christ. Beloved, who is that you there? Who is the you? Now our first hint at who the you is found in that word you is plural, not singular. Now you might look at it, of course, in English, you singular, you plural, they look the same, they're spelled the same, they're pronounced the same. We can only discern you singular from you plural from the context. But in biblical Greek, those two types of yous, you singular, you plural, they're actually spelled differently, they're pronounced differently, and it's very easy to tell which one is meant. Here we have you plural. He's writing here to the members of these churches. That's who the you is. It's you members of the churches in Galatia. Paul isn't, notice he's not singling out as he does in some letters. He's not singling out the leaders or pastors of the churches, although they certainly deserve part of the blame for allowing the churches to progress in this direction. But Paul is addressing the congregation. He's writing to the people in the pew, so to speak. He's saying to them that there is no excuse for you deserting the gospel, because Paul had already taught them the proper gospel, and so there's no excuse for them leaving that gospel. They themselves, the people in the pew, have a responsibility to hold on to that gospel. And now he says in verses 8 and 9, follow with me please, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I want to point out three very brief things in these two verses. First, Paul assumes that the members of the churches there in Galatia, he assumes that they have a working knowledge of the true gospel. This is why they should be able to differentiate the true gospel from a gospel that's contrary to the true gospel. And as we've just seen in point one, the contrary gospel is not even a real gospel at all. It's not good news, it's bad news. And so the church, that is, its members, need to protect the true gospel from messages that are contrary to the true gospel. I actually like, I consult different Bible versions in preparation, and I love the way the Message paraphrase. I don't typically commend the Message as a great Bible study tool, but the way the Message actually gets at these verses is fantastic. This is the Message, a paraphrase of verses 6 through 9. And I quote, I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. It's not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel of heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you have received originally, let him be cursed. End quote. That's a fantastic paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul is getting at in these verses. Second, notice this. Paul says it doesn't really matter who's preaching this false message. He says, pay no regard to their reputation. Pay no regard to that individual's credentials. Pay no attention to whether he has a PhD or a GED. Pay no attention even if he is an angel from heaven. If he's proclaiming a different gospel, pay him no attention. And again, Paul's not writing this to a bunch of elders in the church. He's warning the church, everyday, run-of-the-mill church members like you, like me. He's saying, don't pay attention to people who distort the gospel. And it's our job as a church, as individual members of the church, to protect the gospel. We protect the gospel. Why do we do that? Because apart from the gospel, we can do nothing. Because when the gospel gets distorted, hear me well, beloved, when the gospel gets distorted, people go to hell. That's why we need to protect the gospel. And it's not just the church leaders, although certainly they are involved in that, but it's the job of every church member to know and protect the gospel. And this is one of the areas that the congregation has authority. And I would add not only authority, but responsibility as well. The congregation has a responsibility to protect the gospel. This is why he says, you, I'm astonished that you are deserting the gospel. He's admonishing them. And the New Testament, by the way, gives other areas over which the congregation has authority. For example, the congregation has authority in matters of church discipline. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 18. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 18, the final stop, if you will, along the train is tell it to the congregation. The congregation has authority in matters of church leadership. We saw that last week, at least in part, in what was happening in Acts chapter 6. And so when the churches in Galatia, when they went off the rails with respect to what the real gospel is, Paul directs his rebuke against the members of those churches because they have a responsibility to protect that gospel. Third thing I want us to notice from those two verses is, notice the penalty for the false teachers. Paul writes this twice. He says, let him be accursed. The Greek word may or may not be one that you've heard before. It's let him be anathema. Anathema. What does that mean? What's the translation? What does anathema mean? He's saying, let the false teachers go to hell. How's that for a warm Christmas card? That's what Paul means. Let that false teacher go to hell. Not let him have a bad day. Not let's hope his ministry doesn't prosper. No, let him go to hell. That's how serious this is. That's how seriously we're called to take the gospel, to protect the gospel at all costs, because the false gospel is no gospel at all. That's point number two. Now to our final point. Point number three, we need to apply the gospel. Apply the gospel. Verse 10, Paul says, For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For many of us, when we hear the word gospel, we think of that which is necessary in order to become a Christian. We might think, so I need to present the gospel to this individual so that he or she can come to faith in Christ. And it's good and right to think about the gospel in those terms. But I also want us to recognize that the gospel is more than the ABCs of becoming a Christian. Okay? To be sure, it is that. It is the ABCs, but it's more than that. You know, a person does need to admit, and we've kind of made an acronym with the ABCs there. You know, a person admits that she's a sinner, she believes that Jesus paid the penalty for her sin, and she confesses her faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. Those are all good. That's a handy little mnemonic way that you can keep in your mind what a person needs to do to come to faith in Christ. But there's more to the gospel than those ABCs. The gospel is more than just what you believe to become a Christian. The gospel is the A to Z of Christian living. It impacts everything that we do. Here in Galatians 1, Paul is letting his readers know that his devotion to the gospel has come at no small price to himself. Three times in this one verse, in verse 10, three times he says this, am I seeking the approval of man? Or am I trying to please man? And then the third time, trying to please man? Question mark. Beloved, the message is clear. Paul is not trying to please other people with his devotion to Christ. Paul is only interested in pleasing God with his devotion to the gospel of Christ. And I would say the same thing needs to be true of us as well. Many of our friends and family members, they may scoff at our devotion to Christ. They may think, you know, are you one of those Bible thumpers or Jesus freaks or whatever they're going to say? But we need to remember and be reminded that we're not trying to please them. We're here to please Christ. We're here to please God. We may be scorned in public. We may even be kept out of certain jobs. But we must not ever compromise the gospel of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, as Paul was doing here, are we trying to please our fellow man or are we trying to please God? Because when we apply the gospel to our lives and to the lives of others, we may be rejected by others. But it really makes no difference whether we're rejected by others, because our call is to please God. And so as I close, I'm going to share five very simple ways. And this is, by no means do I mean these to be a complete idea of the ways that we can do this, but five ways that we can apply the gospel in our own lives. Okay, first, as I've already mentioned it, so if you're not a Christian today, you've never trusted in the gospel, surrendered control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first step you need to do to apply the gospel in your life is to do just that. You need to surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, turn from your sin, and trust in Him. If you have questions about doing that, again, there's going to be some people back there. I'm happy to talk with you. Perhaps the friend you're with or the family member you're with, happy to talk with you about that. But that's the first and most obvious way that we apply the gospel in our lives. Second, let me address those of us who are married in the room this morning. How might we apply the gospel in our marriages? So my wife and I have been married for over 29 years, and I wouldn't trade a second of it for anything. But if you've been married more than a week, you've learned that you're married to a fellow sinner, right? You know that that's true. The person that you've pledged your life to is a sinner just like you. And so what do we do when this individual that we love, that we care about deeply, when we're confronted not only with the reality of our own sin, but with the reality of our spouse's sin as well? Well, when we apply the gospel, here's what we do. We recognize that when Jesus was confronted with the reality of our sin, what did He do? He bore that, right? He forgave us our sin. And so when we're confronted with the reality of our spouse's sins, we bear that. And we forgive them. And we learn to love and we learn to practice grace. That's how we apply the gospel in our own lives. Third, how do you apply the gospel? Maybe let's say you're a student in school. And regardless of what level you're at, so whether you're in elementary, middle, high, postgraduate, wherever you're at in school. Suppose you have a classmate who's disrespectful to his fellow classmates, maybe even disrespectful to his teacher. How do you apply the gospel in a situation like that? Well, here's what you do. You lovingly confront your classmate with the truth. But you also treat your classmate with grace and compassion. And here's why. Because you recognize that Jesus doesn't love you because you're that lovable, okay? Jesus loves you even while you were still a sinner. He loves you and gave Himself up for you, not because you were like on the right track, but because you were a sinner. And so to your disrespectful classmate, you lovingly confront that individual with the truth. But at the same time, you show him grace and compassion because that's how Christ loved you. And then you thereby apply the gospel in your life in that way. Fourth, how do you apply your gospel with fellow church members? Maybe there's a church member who rubs you the wrong way. He or she is to you like fingernails on a chalkboard. How do you, and I might be that church member to you, okay, for the record. How do we apply the gospel to a fellow church member? Well, we apply the gospel by recognizing that God in His grace. First of all, He brought us together into this covenant relationship with one another as fellow church members. And as our church covenant says, we exercise now an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other so that we can faithfully strengthen one another. That's how we apply the gospel to a fellow church member. Fifth, let's bring it a little closer to home perhaps. How do you apply the gospel to any persistent sin you might have in your life, in your own life? Well, we remember that we have been voluntarily buried and baptized into Christ. We remember that we've been raised now to walk in newness of life. And so there is on us now a special obligation to live a new and holy life. And so as we walk daily, we seek to daily mortify the sin. That is, we daily seek to put our sin to death. And we give no room in our lives for sin to flourish. And when we do fall, because listen, beloved, you will fall. On this side of eternity, you will never attain perfection. And so when we do sin, we recognize that there is grace and forgiveness to be found at the foot of the cross. All of this is true because the gospel is true. It's all true because the gospel is good news. And so we apply the gospel in every area of our lives. Because without the gospel, we can do nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness to us. We thank You for the good news of grace that is found in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. That it's not what we bring to the table, but it's what He has already accomplished for us. And so, Lord, we thank You and we love You. Let us be encouraged as we sing this next song to recognize that through the gospel of Christ, we can have victory in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read now from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God bless you. Love you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.